This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Thank you. When we worshipped, I got a picture of a humongous ship, and it's really close. It's coming to the harbor, and people are cheering for other people to come on board, and then... And then there was another ship, and I said to God, but why are there two ships? Is this your ship? Is it not your ship? Do we need to get on board? Do we not get to get on board? And then God said, we need to discern. If the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is on the ship, you better get on board. So that was it.
Thank you. Is there anyone else who got a word, who maybe got a picture during worship, what you feel that the Lord is putting on your heart, what you've got to share? It could even be a tongue. If the Lord is giving you a tongue, what you've got to share, then we trust that there will be people as well who are going to interpret it, the tongue what God has given to you. And if it's the first time that you're getting a picture and you don't know what to do with it, then today it's really step out of your comfort zone, come to the front and share with us. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you that we can just come to you and thank you. As would we thank you just now for the children what you've given to us. We thank you for everything what we've got, Father. There's so many things what you give to us, and we actually get so used to it that we forget about it. The freedom what we've got, that we can be over here, that we can open up the Bible, that we can talk to each other about you and what you've done in our lives. There are places in this world where it is not allowed to, even places where you are threatened with death, Father, but that we can do it in freedom over here. And thank you that we also have got a roof above our head. There are other places where people coming together, praising your name under a tree, but we can do it under a roof, comfortable with the heating switched on. Thank you, Father, for all those privileges. But above all, Father, that we can thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We've been singing it just now as well. You're a good Father. You've sent your Son so that we can have a relationship with you. And you've sent the Holy Spirit that we can be the temple for the Holy Spirit. That you've given to us as well. Part of the Trinity you've planted in us. You're a good, good Father. And we thank you for that. And we pray, Father, as today where you want to speak to us, what is it all about? What is important? That we can cut off the other things which kept us busy. And that we can focus on what you want to share with us today. That our hearts will be open and that we will be ready for the Holy Spirit to explain to us and to share with us what is it what you want to bring today to us as we walk with you. Thank you, Father, for all your gifts. And thank you that we can call you Father through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's all about doiki doiki. So we'll come to that a little bit later, of where it is all about. But everything in life has got something which is important. If it's not there, you cannot use it for what it actually has been made for. And as I was busy with the sermon, the Lord gave me a picture of a bicycle tire. And then you all think, now what is actually, what has got that to do with the sermon? I hope today that we're going to understand that God has got a specific plan with us. Now if we take this tire, it has got something which is crucial. And that's the wealth. If the wealth is not there, then this tire cannot be used. And Henry is smiling because I know he's got one of those with him each and every day. So important it is. But it's something what is needed, because if this one is not in there, you cannot use the tire. And if you cannot use the tire, you cannot drive on your bicycle. And your bicycle can have 27 gears. It can have a seat which is fantastic. It can have bright lights at the front, bright lights at the back. It can have all the fancy things. But if your tire is not inflated, please do not drive on it. Because it's not good for your wheel, it's not good for your tires. You're going to break everything. Some of them, I can see they've got a smile on their face because they know what a tire means. And they must probably already got a flat tire here in the Netherlands. And others, they may be a little bit puzzled. After the sermon, let somebody explain to you where this one actually comes from and what it does. But a tire is important. And it even has got a cap on it as well that you can close it. So there's nothing dirt coming in, which is going to affect the working of the of that valve negatively. And so we've got many things in our lives which have got crucial parts. We've got a key for our car, we've got a remote for our TV, even as plain as a door. If we take the hinges away, you can't use the door. It's just a piece of wood standing in an opening. You can't open it and close it. So everything has got something which is important, which is crucial, which is a core which is needed, and if it's not there, it cannot function. Okay, I see all of you are puzzled. It's good. If we take this material thing and we put it on our spiritual life, what is crucial in our spiritual life? What is a core in our spiritual life which we need, without which we cannot live? I'm going to give you, just chat next to each other. Those who are sitting close to each other anyway, they are closer than 1.5 meters, so it doesn't matter. Just quickly chat to each other and share with each other, what do you think is needed in our relationship with God, in our belief in Jesus Christ? What is the core? What is the crucial thing? As the wealth is the crucial thing in the tire, what is it in our spiritual life? I'll give you half a minute, not more than that, because then you start talking about the weather. Right, half a minute is gone. Now, I'm not going to start with a right or a wrong, and I'm not going to say, okay, this is the correct or that's not the correct one. But what we need in our life is the love. If we do not understand God's love, then our whole faith system doesn't mean anything. Because it was out of love that Jesus came to this earth. It's out of love that we receive the Holy Spirit. Love started with God. God is love. So it's all about love. And then in the Bible, we find four different types of love. We've got the storge, which is the empathy bond, which is more in the family, the parent versus the child. Then we've got the phila, which is more the friendship between two people. Then we've got the eros, coming from Hollywood, and that's more about it. What is it in it for myself? What can I get out of it? But the one that we're going to talk about is the love of God, which is the agape love, the unconditional God love. It wasn't that God first said, okay, you've got to do this and this and this and this, and then I'll send Jesus Christ. No. Unconditional. He sent Jesus Christ. And that one sentence over there, the agape requires faithfulness. It requires commitment and sacrifice without expecting anything in return. For those who are here and who are married, knows about it. And if you really love your wife or your husband, then you're prepared to give everything without expecting something back. And that's the love, the sacrificial love, what God is talking about. It's all about love. We're going to have a look at Mark 12, verses 28 to 34, where Jesus is talking about the love. The same story, we find it in Mark and we find it in Matthew. But in Mark, it's a little bit more elaborated. There's additional words with it, so I prefer to take the one out of Mark. And Matthew has been written out of Mark, so I think it makes also sense to start with Mark over there. And Jesus is speaking there. First he spoke to the Pharisees. The Pharisees came to him and said, is it good to pay taxes to Caesar? And then Jesus asked for the coin and then said, okay, if this belongs to Caesar, give to Caesar and give to God. Then the Sadducees came. The difference between the Sadducees and the Pharisees is that the Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection. So they didn't believe that there was a heaven. And then they came with a question to Jesus about heaven. Okay, why they've asked that question, I don't know. But it's about if a person is married, one guy was married to a wife, he passed away, his brother married, and so on, until all seven brothers married. And then they asked the question, if they come in heaven, to whom is he going to be married? And then Jesus said, you're not going to be married in heaven. Now, one guy has been standing and most probably has been listening to this conversation. And this guy, and he's called over here a scribe, he comes and he's asking a question. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, so he heard it, and he saw how the people were talking and how Jesus replied, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Then one of the scribes. A scribe is actually somebody who writes. So what they've been doing is this guy was known for it, that he was writing, rewriting the scriptures. So he has been the whole day sitting and rewriting the Bible. Not the whole Bible. At that time, they didn't have the New Testament, so they only did part of the Old Testament. So this guy hasn't been doing anything else with his nose in his ears. He was in the Bible the whole day, in their Bible at that time. So he was just talking about scripture. That's why they call him a lawyer as well. In Matthew, they're talking about a lawyer because he knew everything about the laws of God because he wrote them down each and every day. He was busy with that. And then he comes with a question. Which is the first commandment of all? It's like somebody who makes nice food is going to somebody else and ask, can I have that recipe? Because it's in his field of expertise. Now the lawyer is doing exactly the same. He knows about the laws and then he's asking Jesus that question. Which is the first commandment? Which is the first commandment of all? Because the problem is, they had 613 laws, the Jewish people. So he was coming, which of the 613 is now the most important one? Yeah, how are you going to answer that? What are you going to say? But what it was showing is that those commandments, the 613, and all of them, or underwritten by a scripture, which means that it's not something which they've thought out themselves. It's each and every time it's coming out of scripture. I had a look at them. Some of them says that the kings shouldn't have too many wives. Too many, I don't know where it stops, if it's 5 or 10 or 15, I don't know. That's one of those which are standing in there. You get quite a lot of them, and it's actually interesting to have a look at all those 613. But the problem with this is that they were so focused on the laws of God, they actually forgot about God. And this is what we will see just now. And then he's asking, which is the first commandment of all? And then the word first of all, first also means in Greek, protos, which means which is the foremost, which is the most important one. Not in sequence, but in weight. And in dignity. Which one is the first one? Which is the most important one? And then Jesus answers. I'm going to read the whole answer and then I'm going to break it up in different pieces. Jesus answered him, answering the scribe, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with your soul, with your mind, with all of your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other, and there is no other commandment greater than these. Jesus is saying there, the first of all the commandments, the first of all the 613 commandments. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. He's quoting Deuteronomy 6 verses 4 where it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And this phrase is called the Shema, where it says, Hear. That's the translation for it. So hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. What you're doing is you're confessing your faith. You're saying, the Lord is one. He's the most important one. Nothing or nobody else is more important than God. You do not focus on yourself, but you put God first in your life. They even said that the Shema, if you were saying it, it was actually your passport to go into heaven. For if you were a child of Abraham and you were saying the Shema, then that was your passport to heaven. And they were reciting it twice a day, in the morning and in the evening. And they would do it, and in the morning they would be laying back. Sorry, they would be standing up in the morning and they would be laying back in the evening. So they even had certain positions with it as well. When they would say this Shema, this confessing of who God is. The most important thing what Jesus is saying to him over here, before we're going to start with having a look at which commandment is the first, we first have got to talk about the relationship with God. Where and who is God in your life? Because that is the most important. And if we confess our belief, and if we confess God, then other things can be built onto it. When Jesus was talking to Peter, that we can read in Matthew 16, and where he said, Simon Peter answered when Jesus asked him, Who do you say I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail it. Jesus is not building the church on Peter. He's building the church on that confession. You are the Son of the living God. We see the similarity over here, the way that Jesus is talking to the scribe. He also talks about it. Start with God first. That's the most important thing. Confirming who God is. And from there, we can carry on. This scribe standing next to Jesus most probably looked like the next picture, what you can see over here, that he had a square cubic on his forehead and he had a square cubic on his arm. The one on his arm is difficult to see, but the one on his forehead you will most probably see. The position was also very important, that it had to be at the line where your hair starts growing. So I'm not quite sure with bald people how they did it, but maybe all the Jewish people... I'm not going to elaborate on that one. I'm maybe going to say certain things which are not so good. So if this guy was always busy with God's words, and if he was a Jewish person, then he most probably would have stood in front of Jesus with its square cubic on his head. They call it the tefillah. And the tefillah was a small leather box, and it had four scriptures in it. And the third one was that scripture, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It was on the mind. It was as close as possible what you can get it to your brains, that it would be continuously on their mind, that they would be thinking about God. It was also on the left arm, which was as close as possible to their heart, that they would be continuously busy with God. That was so important. But these Pharisees, Jesus was really battling with those Pharisees. At a certain time, he also mentioned certain words which we sometimes wouldn't say to anyone else. But the Pharisees were known for it, that if there was anything what has to be given to a person, which means that if you were doing then an offering, and if there's anything of a prayer, and if there's anything of a fasting, you would see it and hear it from that person by far. Which would mean if Geoffrey's just now done the offering and he would have gone around with the offering bag, then if we had a Pharisee over here, before he would put the money in the offering bag, he would run around with that note through the church that each and every one can see him, how much money he's going to put in the church. Maybe he's going outside as well and show all the people around, the neighbors as well, this is what I'm putting in the offering bag. Because they were just looking for glory of people. This is what they were busy with. The same with the fasting, and the same also with the prayer. You will find them on the corner. We know about those stories which are in the Bible, that the Pharisee is praying and somebody else is praying. They're doing it with a lot of noise, that everyone can hear them, how good they are and what they're doing. But if it came to the things which were happening in the inner room, then they didn't do what they were supposed to do. So they were only doing that other people could see it and other people could give them positive comments. But if it was things which they had to do in the inner room, then they didn't do it. They didn't attend to moral duties, to ceremonies or to traditions, because then they couldn't see by man and they were not interested in doing it. They were only doing it when it was focusing on them. And now Jesus is giving that answer, the first commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's the first commandment. And Jesus is quoting scripture again. Now if this scribe and if Jesus is talking to each other, it's nearly like a tennis game. You see the one scripture going backwards and forwards as they are talking to each other. They are on the same wavelength, these people, Jesus and the scribe. And Jesus is quoting the one scripture after the other scripture because he's talking exactly the same language as what the scribe is used to. He's not using difficult words. He's quoting scripture. And he's quoting Deuteronomy 6 verses 5. And it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. There's one thing missing. Mind. The mind is missing in the verse that Jesus quoted. Jesus gives the answer with mind in it, but in the original one, the mind is not there. Because how important is the mind? The mind is very important. Paul wrote in Romans 12, and it's not on the board, it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The mind is actually the most important thing, because that is where everything starts and where we also can make a change in the way we are thinking. So Jesus is quoting those four. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. All of it. Everything what's within you. You should love your God. Not the 85%, not the 99%, but the 100%. Everything what's in you. With that, you love the Lord. And then he comes to the second commandment. And the second, like it. The word like in Greek means homeos. It's exactly the same. It's similar. You shall love the neighbor as yourself. And there's no other commandment greater than these. Jesus is touching again a very sensitive subject. Because the people were known for it, that they were not always looking after their neighbor. Malachi is talking about it in Malachi 2 verses 10. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another? By profaning the covenant of the Father. So Jesus is pointing out the problems, what they actually have got. You're not looking after your brother. You're not looking after your neighbor. In Matthew 7, when Jesus was talking on the Sermon on the Mount, he also mentioned it. Matthew 7, verses 12. Therefore, whatever you want man to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. And there's no other commandment than these, what Jesus says. Out of the 613, these are the most important ones. Not the law about the Sabbath, not the law about the circumcision, not the law about the fringes on the borders or where they should cut their hair and all those type of things. That was not important. The most important was, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord and love your neighbor. And it's not only out of Deuteronomy what Jesus is quoting, because he actually quoted what is written in Deuteronomy 6 verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, which was known to them as the Shema then. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. And that second commandment, he's quoting out of Leviticus. And there it says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. We should have a desire to give our neighbor exactly the same as what we would like to receive from our neighbor. It's hard what Jesus is telling them. I think the scribe must have been swallowing a little bit. He maybe wanted to say something, but he waited. He waited till Jesus was finished. So that our Lord here teaches us that we ought to continuously to have those two commandments in our minds and before our eyes. That our thoughts, our words, our actions, and our whole life is going according to those two commandments. Jesus is telling him, if you love me, show it to me. Show your love to your neighbor. And Jesus is quoting scripture. Jesus is using a terminology which was known to the scribe. They were talking the same language. And then the scriptures, what he was quoting as well, was not something new. They knew about it. And we also know about it. And we maybe say there's not actually much in it. But it is that the commandment because what the scribes were basically busy with and where he was spending a lot of his time on, that he was more involved with the commandments, that the commandments were actually more important than what God is. And Jesus is bringing him back again that he should have the right focus. Focus on God, not on really too much on the commandments. And that we also should trust God in helping us. That we should refocus and that we should see the crucial thing of what is in life, the most important. When Jesus was finished with his answer about the two commandments, then the scribe, it was his turn to talk again. We see the tennis game as they are busy with it. Well said, teacher. And he calls him a teacher over here. Now, if he calls him a teacher, he gives him a certain status. In Mark, it doesn't say it starts with teacher, but in Matthew, it starts with teacher and it ends with teacher. But that gives a certain status. And it's not easy that a Pharisee or a Sadducee would say to Jesus, you're a teacher. Well said, teacher. You've spoken the truth. For there's one God and there's no other but He. And to love Him with all of your heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, which means that the scribe answered wisely, he said to him, to the scribe, you're not far from the kingdom of God. But after that, no one dared to ask questions to him. Starting at the beginning of this verse, in verse 32 then, where he says, you've spoken the truth. And what the scribe is doing again, he's quoting a verse again out of Psalm 119, verses 142, where it says, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. And then he also says, for there is no one but He. and we must have no other gods besides us. Because that was the problem what we've got in this world, and it was a problem what they had at that time, that we've got other gods, we've got other idols which are taking our attention, where we are busy with, but we've got to focus on God and on God only. And then he also says is that it is more than all the burnt offerings and the sacrifices. And confirming again that the crucial role, the crucial part, what we've seen with the wealth as well, is love in the relationship with God. And it's more important than all the burnt offerings and the sacrifices. Now, for a Jewish person to say something like this, who was used to do sacrifices, used to do the burnt offerings, it was quite a big step. That's why Jesus also said to him, you're not that far. But there were still things missing, what the scribes still didn't have. He didn't confess Jesus as the beloved son, or the one which had to be confessed, or that Jesus was the one who was going to suffer from him. And then when they were finished with their conversation, nobody asked any questions anymore. They were all quiet. They were afraid. There was no one who was clever to say, okay, let me also ask a question now, because they heard that conversation. They heard what Jesus replied to the Pharisees and to the Sadducees and to the scribe. They kept quiet. They didn't want to go into a type of a discussion. And Jesus told the scribe here that there's only one God, to focus on the love of God and his neighbors. Now, if we're going to take that message and we put it on our lives today, then we can see that there are things in the world which are actually contrary to what we hear over, what we can hear over here. Here it is about God and only God. If we take a look at this world and in conversations, I've been talking about it quite a lot, is that we see a polarization. We see that the people are actually moving further away from each other. We see more contrast. We see more, I nearly want to call it extremes, on the one and on the other side. We see that more people are totally the opposite of what God wants us that we should do over here. If we want to have an example of polarization, let's have a look at the American election at the moment, what presidency is concerned. They're talking to each other. They don't really love each other, that you can hear in the way that they speak to each other. But it's so extreme. And I don't think it ever has been that far away from each other. But it's very extreme. We also have got those extreme things in our own life. It was, I think, on Friday, they had a demonstration in Poland against the implementing of a new law about abortion over there. Even people from Germany went over there to demonstrate along with what's happening for what Poland is concerned. They're talking about a government, but it was actually about the abortion law which has been implemented over there. Abortion law meaning that they prohibited abortion except in certain circumstances. We also see that extreme, even in a Halloween yesterday, wherever you went, you could see those symbols which were referring to what Halloween is actually about. It's a feast of death. Now, if we believe in a God, a living God, it's far away from death. But it's creeping in, and we continuously have got to focus, what is all we allowing and what are we not allowing? Because if there's one thing what the enemy wants to do, he wants to put the creation of God against each other, that we are basically cursing each other, that we are wishing the worst thing for each other, instead of sitting and talking and say, but I believe in God, and God is the creator of heaven and earth. The enemy is busy with that, and he's succeeding in it. We get a lot of conversations where people do not respect each other. And what's also happening with all these things, with those extremes, that we are losing our focus. We're starting to follow. We're so following what's happening with all the reports about the coronavirus, or how many people are positive and this and that and all that. And we're hearing it each and every day. But we also could spend time with God and listen to what He has got for us, what He wants to share with us. This week I had somebody who made contact with me, and she wanted to find out what Shofar's opinion was about same sex. And I wrote the email back, and I said to her, it's not about one sin, it's about all sins. God doesn't like sin. And it was one email, up and down a little bit, and then she said, okay, she's most probably not going to come and visit us over here. It's not that we do not love her, that I told her as well. But we cannot approve sin. And if the person is drinking over here, if the person is gambling, if the person has got more than one wife, whatever the case may be, that's sinning. And sin is not what we can allow over here. We've got to address it. We've got to talk about it. And what she was doing, and that I find that we see sometimes as well in our lives, is she was running after people's opinion, which were in line with what she thought. So which basically means she was looking for people who were giving opinion what was correct according to her way of thinking. And we've got to be careful with that. We've got to go back to God first. We've got to spend time with Him. Spend time in His Word and what He says over there. If we've got time, we can read and we can have a look on YouTube of what is said over there. But first, we've got to be spending time with God. Even on Tuesday with the intercession, God was also speaking to us. We shouldn't give any fake news. Now, fake news is a terminology which we hear quite a lot about it. But if we're talking about God, we're talking about God. We're talking about a Creator who loves His creation. And Jesus died for our sins. And it doesn't mean that we can just carry on sinning because Jesus died for the sins. No. We say, I'm repenting of the sin and I'm going to put in my best effort not to continue sinning. This is the way that we should react and this is the way what we should live. I've done my circle and I'm coming back again to that tire. I'm coming back to that valve again. What the manufacturer has done, he made a valve, he designed a valve, and he put the valve on a certain position, on the right position where the valve can be used for what he's been made for, to let air in and not go out again. And as I'm putting some air in it, it's actually happening that its tire is becoming and doing for what it has been made, that it should fill up. And if you're going to drive on your bicycle, that you've got a comfortable drive. Because if the tire is flat, you don't drive with your bicycle. You're going to damage something. But there's a similarity with what God has done. God has made us. And as this part is crucial for the tire, God has made us as well. And He put us on the place where we're going to be used. And we're going to be used on a crucial place where God wants to use us. And if we are in the right place, then we can be used. As air is flowing through this valve, we can allow the Holy Spirit to flow through our valves. There's even a cap on it to protect it. If we believe in God, we can move under His covering. Then we are protected. Then the enemy is not going to come and rob and steal and kill from us. Because Jesus is protecting us. And we can plead the blood of Jesus Christ over us. And as I was driving over here, I thought, if you're driving on this one, you're driving actually on air. Because this is inside your bicycle, inside your tire. Our life should be exactly the same. We should be living on the Holy Spirit. Then we've got a comfortable ride. If there's no Holy Spirit in our lives, it could be quite bumpy. And this is how I want to finish off today. We've got to confess our faith. This is the most important. There's not something that we first have got to do that. You've got to give a certain amount to the church, or you've got to attend all the church services or the encounters or anything like that. Confess with your mouth who God is. That we can go outside and that we can say, "Hear, O Utrecht, the Lord is God, the Lord is one." That we can start with that and that we can love God. For me, it was difficult in the beginning to say to God, "I love you," because I can't see him. And I can say it to my wife, but it's difficult for me to say it to God. But now each and every day I want to confirm it. God, I love you because you love me. You love me so much that you've sent your Son. You love me so much that you've sent the Holy Spirit. That we love God and that we love the people around us, because it's all about love. That's the crucial part, is that wealth is crucial for that tire. The love for God is crucial in our lives. It's a necessity. And we all are crucial in God's plan. God hasn't made you to sit over here on a Sunday in church. God has made you for something else, for a certain place. And you're crucial over there. You're needed over there. You've been made for that. If we go back to the wealth, if we do not know what to do with the wealth, if you buy a bicycle, you must probably have got a manual with it, then you can look it up. And if you can't find it in a manual, you can go to the shop or you can phone the manufacturer and you can say, "Okay, what is this wealth? Where does it belong and what must I do with it?" It's the same with us. We can go back to the Bible, the manual. We can read it through and ask God, "But where do you need me? What do you want me to do?" As what we're speaking to the manufacturer of the bicycle, we can also speak to God, the Creator. Where do you need us? Where do you want to use us? And how do you want to use us? Because we've been made for a purpose. We are crucial in God's plan. Let's stand.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.